Heavenly Father, may all the words spoken here be truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Aren't they lovely? Treasured and valued by those in the Altar Guild and the entire congregation. Symbolic of God's grace and mercy. In celebration of the gifts brought to the Christ child. No matter where you may go and how you may travel from church to church, and even in displays where they have lights during the Christmas season outside, including my hometown of Simcoe, images of the wise men are often shown in elegance, sophistication, symbols of education and wisdom. If you were to ask somebody outside of the church what the story is about, they would tell you that King Herod, who'd been around for a while, heard about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, gathered some gentlemen that he respected, and asked them to go and find Jesus so he could come and join the party. That's what they would think of. It's all very elegant and pretty, and it's not even half the truth. Not even half the truth. Herod had reigned for 37 years. When he found out that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, he gave instructions to his soldiers, and 4,000 babies were killed to ensure that he could get to the Christ child. 4,000 babies. That's only part of the truth. The other part of the truth is that the wise men came to him because they trusted in his wisdom and his insight and his ability to evaluate situations in healthy ways. And wow, were they wrong. Wise, but wrong. It was out of his fear and angst about power and control that he had the baby slaughtered. It was out of his fear and control that he sent them to locate the Christ child so that he could come and take care of him himself. It was in a dream that Mary and Joseph were warned to escape and spent most of Jesus' childhood outside of the region until King Herod died. Let's talk about the wise men for a minute. They were educated in social sciences. They also had a capacity for astrology. I don't know if any of you are interested. I will not ask for a show of hands. I have no sense of that at all. In my youth, I thought that a starry night meant there was hope for a date. But as far as anything else, what we are told is that there are legends and some science that would indicate that there are star patterns that seem to align with the significant events that happen in our history. And so our focus tends to be on the star. And it really needs to be on how God was moving through these wise people to go searching for Jesus. And if you take anything home at all today, I want you to take this home. Wise people still search Jesus. As some of you know, I was the only male graduate in my seminary class. And when we studied this particular passage, you can imagine that the comment came from the other side of the room. Where did they actually find three wise men? I counted the number of ladies in the room and knew to keep quiet. The reality for you and I is that you have the wisdom and the insight to search Jesus, not only in scripture, in spiritual formation, books, tapes, and seminars, in worship, in Bible study. You have the capacity and the insight to go searching for a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Christ on a regular basis. This is not a critique, it's an encouragement. Wise people still search out. as much as they possibly can about Jesus. Now, some say, well, come on, Steve, these guys, they simply got up, put on their backpacks, walked down the street, walked into the house, Scripture says house, where Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were. Well, how's that possible? Wasn't he born in a stable? No question. But by the time they got to him, he was in a house. Why would that be? Well, it took 4 months for them to walk there. They had camels. Have you ever spent time with a camel? Sometimes it moves, but not usually when you want it to. 4 months they traveled. And was it just the three of them? Probably not. The huge number of supplies and travel kits that they would need mean that there was an entourage. And that by the time it arrived at the house, it probably startled the entire neighborhood. And when they paid homage and praised Jesus as Lord and Savior, that would have also caused quite a stir in the community. It was a powerful, life-changing moment, not only for the Christ child, his earth parents, the wise people, and those around them. What's the point for you? Searching out a full and complete understanding of Jesus takes time. It takes commitment. It takes loyalty. It takes a preparedness to go on a long journey. For some people, it seems to happen faster than others. For the rest of us, it takes a long time, and we gain tiny insights as life proceeds. More awareness, more compassion, more kindness in following Jesus' example. Let's flip the whole thing and talk about Herod for a minute. This is where the preacher should just stop. Think about his career. And then make the decision. My dear friends in Christ, we have several Herods living amongst us. You name them, you know them. You watch them on television. Herod would be defined as a narcissistic psychopath. We wonder how they get into key positions of leadership. But that boat has already sailed. I always found it interesting in my youth when somebody would say to me, you know, the 1930s and 40s, those were the best years ever. And they were profoundly offended when I would say, oh, wasn't that the decade of Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin? And it went on and on and on. And now they say, these are the worst years ever. No, they're not. You've been here before. And unfortunately, we will be here again. Because there are leaders in our world that possess that personality and that inclination. But you have a stronger power than they do, and the power that you have is your individual prayer for peace. Your individual, which became collective prayers for reconciliation, that the Holy Spirit intervenes and touches those people and converts them to a new understanding of the power of peace in a broken and shattered world. There were and are and will be many Herods in this world. And the counter effect is the power of prayer that you have to make your small difference in the world that we live in, to bring a deeper sense of hope and love and peace to the people around you every single day. Some hang on by a thread. By a thread. Remember having a conversation one day, and the person shared with me that they were near the end of their rope, and they happened to be on their computer. And they went to the church Facebook site. And there was a message there of hope and encouragement that so changed their mind that it sparked something new inside of them and gave them new hope. When you walk up to someone and smile, when you walk up to someone and offer them an encouraging word, when you are praying for someone and you pick up the phone and simply say hello, you may never know how desperate they were to hear from someone. Sometimes when I'm visiting in this parish, as I have over the Christmas season, someone will say to me, "You're the first person I've talked to in 3 days." You have the ability to change your tiny sphere of influence with the words of faith and love and encouragement that you share with others every day. Be one of the wise people that steps out of your comfort zone and embrace the journey of new hope, new love, and new beginnings, not only for yourself, but for those around you. Now, to close today on a lighter note, I'm hoping you have a sense of humor. Do you ever hear the story about the guy? He gets to heaven. He thinks he did all the right stuff. And when he gets to heaven, he's there a couple weeks and he gets bored. So he goes to St. Peter and he says, "Hey, I hear hell is more fun. I was wondering if it'd be okay if I went there for the weekend." St. Peter looked at him and said, "Really? Okay. Enjoy yourself." And he did. He got to hell and it was a blast. He got to do all the things he ever wanted to do. He came back with a sparkle in his eye and a smile on his face. St. Peter said, "How was it?" He says, "It's amazing down there." Now, before you walk out, hang in. He spent another week in heaven. Then he went back to St. Peter. He said, "Can I go back?" St. Peter shook his head and said, "Fine, go." He got back down to hell, and man, it was the best weekend ever. It was better than the last one. He had more fun. And he came back to heaven, and St. Peter said, "How'd it go?" He said, "It was wonderful." About a week later, he said, "Hey, it's nice up here and everything, but it's boring. Can I go back?" Peter said, "This is your last time." And he went back to hell. Only this time, when he got there, it was really hot. I mean, he sweat from the moment he walked in the door. And everybody was ugly and mean and difficult and in pain. It was a horrible weekend. And at the end of the weekend, he's walking down a hallway, which normally would take him to the elevator back to heaven. And he's in the hallway, and he meets the devil for the first time. And he says to the devil, "Hey, what goes? I mean, I came down here from heaven the first and second time, and it was a blast. It was the best time ever. I did all kinds of things I never even tried on earth. But this time it's hot and sweaty, and everybody's miserable and difficult and in pain. What gives?" And the devil said, "Well, it's simple as this. The first two times you're a visitor, now you're a resident." You see, sometimes we can create our own hell. It's a day-to-day choice, you know. It's a choice to be engaged in love and hope, peace and joy, and in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or to simply wallow in what we think is a dysfunctional world and just remain angry and bitter and unhealthy. It's a day-to-day choice that we make. And the choice begins with the strongest standing of all humanity, because our strongest standing is when we're on our knees in prayer for strength, for hope, for peace, for love. Amen.